Amen. Hey, you can be seated, church. It's good to be here today, something like that. I look forward to opening God's Word together with you guys. Man, I'm grateful for Charles stepping in and preaching last week. He taught from the beginning of James chapter 4, the first 7 verses. And church, I'm just going to tell you, man, that's a heavy text. Right? It's a heavy passage. And I remember when I was looking through the preaching calendar and saying, Charles, I need you to preach this week. And I was like, oh boy, like he's going to hate me. But man, he did a great job walking through that text. James, in the first 7 verses, talks about the war that's within us, the sin and the pride that we all wrestle with, and the dangers of having a friendship or a deep longing for the things of this world. And so I'm grateful for him. I think he thought I was going to say something bad because he's just not here this week. But no, he's traveling this week. In fact, we got quite a few people from our church traveling this week. As a church, one of the things we like to do is grab a hold of a book of the Bible. We'll do topical stuff periodically, but we like to grab a hold of the book of the Bible and work verse by verse through that. And we've been walking through the New Testament book of James together. We walked through the first 3 chapters of James, and then we had a few weeks where we looked at our Easter series and then Mother's Day, and then Charles picked it up last week in James chapter 4. This morning, we're going to pick up where you guys left off last week. We're going to be in James chapter 4 in verses 8 through 10 today. Just to give a little bit of recap and help set us up for today while you guys are turning there, James chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. But in the first 7 verses, James is talking to Christians here. He's talking to followers of Christ. He's talking to those that have placed their faith in Jesus and called on Jesus to save them. And there's something important for us to know. When we turn to Jesus, when we believe in Jesus and follow Jesus, there was this gulf, this great gap between us and the Lord, and Jesus bridges that great gulf that our sin caused between us and God. Our sin causes this huge separation between us and our sinful selves and our perfect and holy God, but Jesus, because of his great love for us, he came and he took our sin and he died on the cross in our place. But he didn't stay dead, did he, church? He rose again. He paid for our sins. He made it possible for us to have a new life. He made forgiveness for our sins possible. And when we believe in Jesus, when we're saved by Jesus, here's the great news. We're immediately forgiven of those sins, right? We're immediately made new. We're immediately adopted into the family of God. I love this. We immediately have a home in heaven with Jesus once we leave this world. I love my boys, my oldest 2 boys. They're always looking at the clouds and they're like, Dad, is that where Jesus is going to come back? Right? Is that the cloud? I just love them looking forward to that day. But church, this is why we sing songs like Amazing Grace, right? Because when we deserved absolutely nothing, because of his amazing love, Jesus came and died on the cross to save a wretch like me and you. So we praise God that our sins are forgiven when we place our faith in Jesus. But the other truth to know is this. Until we're with Jesus, we still have a battle within us. We're still tempted. Amen? Right? We still have sin that we wrestle with. There's still pride, our pride that gets in the way. Charles pointed out last week that sin within us, sin within the church body, it can bring destruction and division if it's allowed to exist and grow. Charles also pointed out last week that our pride can cause us to seek and pursue our own desires instead of the desires of God. Those first 7 verses remind me of a passage out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. And Paul's talking to Christians there. And he talks about the battle. He says, for the flesh, talking about our sinful part of us, our sinful flesh, desires what is against the Spirit. Right? Against the Holy Spirit, God. And the Spirit desires what is against the flesh, and they are opposed to each other. That means they are at war with each other so that you don't do what you want. Paul is saying that the Lord is leading us to follow him and trust him and obey him and live obedient to him, but our sinful flesh battles against that. If you're here today and don't have a battle against sin, I just want to hang out with you a whole lot, right? I don't think that exists, but I would love to hang out with you. But James told us last week, knowing that we have this struggle, knowing that we have the battle within us, when we face the temptation to sin, we're to be humble. We're to submit to God and resist the devil. And so with all that in mind, church, I would love, I know you guys just sat down, but would you guys stand to honor God and his word? and we're going to read James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. You guys follow along as I read. Here's what God's word says today. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray. Father, this passage tells us right here to draw near to God, and you will draw near to us. Father, we're drawing near to you right now. We all have things that are going on in our lives. We all have good. We all have sin. And so, God, we have temptations, struggles, things we wrestle with, our pride. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that we could set all that at your feet today and draw near to you. So, God, speak to us today. Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that has not drawn near to you for the first time, they don't know Jesus as the Lord and Savior, that you would save them today. But, God, speak to us, teach us, and change us to be more like Jesus. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. In the first seven verses, James teaches us and warns us about the battle and the struggle that we all face. Because until we're at home with Jesus for eternity, we're going to struggle with sin and pride and with temptation to pursue the things and the pleasures of this world. And the world makes it look pretty attractive, doesn't it? Like we want to pursue the things of this world. Even though we know it's not good for us, it's attractive and we want to pursue those. And church, praise God that there is a day coming when the battle is gone. Amen, right? Because of the goodness and the love and the grace of God, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that day is coming when you won't wrestle with this anymore. But until then, we are in a daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes minute by minute battle against sin, against pride, and against the temptations of the world. And so as Charles taught last week in James chapter 4, verse 7, when we face the battle, it says this, we are to submit, therefore, to God. We're to obey God. We're to respond to him and just be submissive to him. And then we also resist the devil, and he, the devil, will flee from you. And then in the next three verses, James tells us how. How do we submit to God? How do we resist? How can we have victory in this struggle? So this is part two from what we looked at last week. And I want to begin by saying this. When we think about the how do we resist and submit? James doesn't tell us what a lot of our books tell us today. James doesn't tell us that we need to have more willpower, right? James doesn't tell us that to have victory over the struggle, we just have to have better commitment. I'm going to tell you this, man. I have read the Bible. I have sat under some really good godly teaching from God's word, and I've walked away and said, all right, Jeff, I'm committed to walk with God in this area. I'm ready to submit to God. I'm ready to make a personal commitment to win this battle or to have success during the struggle. Y'all been there with me, right? I'm gonna do it. And then maybe for a day or two, I do okay. But when I'm doing it out of my own strength or my own will, I'm usually back where I started. I find myself stumbling. Church, we can read all the self-help books we want. There are some really helpful books out there, right? We can listen to all the podcasts, the influencers. We can make all the personal commitments that we want. But victory in this battle against our sin and pride and against the temptations that the world offers, victory over living for the world instead of God, is not found in you. It's not found in me. It's not about how hard you or I try. Because here's the reality. If we do it out of our own strength, we're going to fall and then we're going to give up. Victory is found in a person, victory, but it's not you or me, right? Victory is possible because of the Lord Jesus. I don't need us to raise our hands because we already know the answer, but if we were to ask this question, if you're facing a struggle or battle with sin or pride or the temptations of the world, we would all raise our hands. They're all going to look different, but we would all raise our hands. And so James is about to tell us, when you face those struggles, where do we go? To be able to submit to God and resist the devil, what do we do? And he gives us about five imperatives. He gives us five commands here of what we're supposed to do. Look at verse 8 with me. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James just spent seven verses telling us and warning us about the battle that we face, right? And when we're saved, I think we truly want to follow the Lord, right? We want to please the Lord, but there's this constant struggle to put me first, right? And to sin and to pursue sinful things of the world. We all wrestle with submitting to God. We all wrestle with resisting the devil. And James says, here's what you need to do during your struggle, during your battle. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I spent a lot of time studying just those simple 11 words right there. We see three important things just in those 11 words. We see an invitation from the Lord God himself to draw near to him. Isn't that a good word, church, right? We got an invitation. That's what God is constantly calling us and inviting us to do. We see throughout scripture, draw near to me, come to me, follow me, be with me, abide in me. Church, Jesus literally came to be God with us. And so we can go ahead and dismiss the idea that God is too busy or that you're not important enough or that you're going to bother him or annoy him or that he's just distant, right? We were created to draw near to God. So in the battle and struggle, we're invited to draw near to him. The second thing is this. This is written as an imperative is a command. God uses James to tell us what we're to do. And so this biblical command here is not, I think it would be a good idea if you drew near to God. It's an imperative, meaning Christ follower, when you're facing the struggle and the battle, draw near to God, right? He's telling you what to do. Draw near to God. Come into his presence. Spend time with him. How do we do that? Many different ways. Sometimes it's just sitting with him, listening, reading his word, worshiping him, crying out to him, praying, but drawing near to God. And the third thing we see is a promise. So we've got an invitation, we've got a command, and then we see a promise. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us, as Christ followers, let us then with, what's that word? Confidence. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Church, this is a relational promise from God himself. God has promised to always be with us. And so when we draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So during the struggle with our sin, with our temptation, with our flesh, we're invited and commanded to draw near to God. We're promised that he's going to be there with us. But what does this look like? James actually tells us what it looks like to draw near to God, because it's really easy for someone to get up here and say, hey, you need to draw near to God, right? But what does that look like? He tells us. He tells us exactly. So let's start with the obvious one, the one that we already read. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So number one in your notes on your bulletin is this, pursue an intimate communion with God. Pursue it. We've got to make it a priority. It's got to be something that we are after intentionally. Pursue intimate communion with God. Now remember, James is talking to those who have already been saved by Jesus, right? That's his audience here. He's talking to those who have given, they've given their life to Jesus. He's talking to us if we have been saved by Jesus. But I want to pause here for a second, because there's a word here for those who don't know Jesus, for those who have not surrendered to Jesus and called on him to save them from their sins. If you're here today or if you're online listening today, Jesus, the Bible says, desires to save you. Jesus is calling you personally to him, right? We need to know that we have sin in our life, right? And then know that Jesus came to die for you, to save you and rescue you when he died on the cross and rose again. He's calling you to be saved, to know him personally, to be Lord of your life, to lead you and to be your savior. And so don't miss that calling. He wants you to believe in him and give your life to him today. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But for those of us who are saved and know Jesus, we still have this battle. We still struggle with sin and pride. And even though we are forever God, that's a good word, church. Let me just pause there. No one can ever pluck you out of the Father's hand. Not even you. Because if we could, we would. It can never change. If we are saved by God, we are forever saved. The Bible says that we are sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. But here's the reality. We often find ourselves walking far from God, don't we, right? Not walking with him. And so we're invited to and called to draw near to God, to sit in his presence and to pursue intentionally this intimate communion with him. The word communion is a word that means to be in fellowship. It means to abide with him. It means to be in his presence. And so, church, it should always be our aim to be in his presence, because when we get out of it, that's when we have our struggle, right? If you don't know that's true, I'll say amen for you. Like, it's true, right? If we start not walking with God, man, we're going to have this struggle. So we should always aim to be in his presence, to walk with him. But church, when we find ourselves, because we're people, and we find ourselves facing the battle from within, James is saying, listen up, Christ follower, pursue him, run to him, run to be with him. Now, I want to say this. He doesn't say, start doing a bunch of religious things. He doesn't say these words, you know, he doesn't say go and do this activity. He says go be in the presence of God. I think about me and my wife. I enjoy our relationship. We've been married 18 years, y'all, and we keep getting closer and closer and closer, because we have those moments where we come together and we just sit together. It's just the two of us together, talking and sitting and listening and just being together. That's the design for us and God, to be able to just be with him. God knows that the best place for you to be, even when you are in sin, is to be with him. I think one of the tactics the devil likes to do is when we're in the midst of that sin, he tries to tell us that God doesn't want us to be with him in that moment. But that's the farthest thing from the truth, church. We're to pursue an intimate communion with God. And then James talks more about what it means to draw near to God. Look back at verse 8. He says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. And then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Look at that second part. He says, cleanse your hands. Remember, we're talking about during this, the battle with sin, during our struggle with flesh and pride and walking with the world. And so during this struggle, as we draw near to God, what does that look like? It means that we are to seek God repentantly. It's a word, I looked it up, right? Repentantly, like seek God repentantly. A lot of times we look at the word repentance as a bad word. Church, that's a relational word, right? For us and God, it simply means to have a change of mind or change of direction. When we sin, here's what we're doing. We're following our flesh. We're following what we want. We're following the ways of the world. You know what the Bible says is we're following the ways of the devil. But the repentance is simply this, y'all, right? I turned Southern all of a sudden, okay? Like, y'all are y'all today, okay? Anyways, right? But repentance is just turning this direction and start walking with God. Amen, church? Right? And here's the thing. Like, when we find ourselves over here in sin, sorry, camera guy. Like, when we're, you know, following ourselves in sin, doesn't matter how far we are, we turn around and God is right there. Come on. That's good, man. We change where we're headed, right? Instead of a relationship with our sin or with the world, we turn back to our gracious and loving God. In their culture, it was common for someone to make this hand washing ceremonial. The washing of their hands in front of people represented what was happening on the inside of them. And so when James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, he's giving them a visualization. He's saying, realize that you've sinned, see the sin for what it is, and cleanse it, right? Be cleansed of that. Wash it. Confess it. So in your notes, under seek God repentantly, add this. This means to recognize and confess our sins. Seek God with repentance and then recognize and confess our sins. When we draw near to God, church, we are turning from that sin. We're turning away from it. We're seeing it. We're knowing what it is. And we're saying, here, God, I don't want this. I remember when I was younger, I would lay in bed and pray. And one of the things that I prayed all the time, because, you know, we're human and we have lots of sins. And so I'd start confessing my sins to God. And then I would just say, God, forgive me for all of my sins, right? Forgive me. In fact, the words that I used was, forgive me for all the things that I've done against you and your word. I just wanted to cover them all, right? I didn't know what all of them were. I just wanted to cover them all. So that's not necessarily a bad thing to do. But church, we need to name it. We need to name it. Husbands, anybody ever go to your wife and said, hey, babe, I'm sorry? And what do they say? For what? Right? They just want you to say what it is, right? Come on, you know what I'm talking about, right? They want you to name it. We're to recognize it as sin. Know that it's not good for us. Confess it to God as you turn to him. The next thing James says in verse 8 is this, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded simply means you can't be in sin and with God at the same time, right? We can't trust the world and God at the same time, but that's what we're trying to do. As we draw near to God, we're to have a heart of repentance, but then James is also saying the next one is this, pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. Now, James isn't saying that you have to be perfect, because otherwise we'd all be in trouble. But he is saying, purify your hearts. Church, our heart is the center of who you are. It's the center of who you are. It is who you are on the inside and on the outside. You ever hear someone say, hey, I didn't mean to say that? Yeah, you did. It came out of you, right? If it's not in you, it can't come out. Are you with me, church? It's who we are on the inside and out. That's our heart. He's talking about what we think and what we say and how we live. He's talking about our conduct. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this. He's talking to those that are saved. He says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. When we're saved, here's the good news. We are immediately adopted into the family of God. And so as children of God, we're to imitate him. We're to love like him, speak like him, think like him, see as he does. And we're going to get better and better at that as we pursue God more. Are you with me, church? Like, now God can do whatever he wants, but for most of us, it doesn't happen just like that, right? We got to grow and get better at that. But look at what 1 Peter 1 says. We'll understand this idea of holiness. He's talking to Christians, children of God, and Peter basically says the same thing Paul says. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. James is saying we're to pursue a life like Jesus. We're to look at our thoughts. We're to look at our actions. We're to look at our motives. We're to look at our conduct. And here's what we're to do, church. Does this look like the world? Or does this look like Jesus? Because they can't look like both. Are you with me? Right? Do these actions, do these thoughts represent the world, or do they represent Jesus? And when we look at our thoughts and words and our actions, if we see, hey, this lines up with Jesus, right? We praise God, right? We praise God that we're able to do that and we continue to grow in it and pursue it. But if our thoughts and the things that we say or do, if they line up with the world, we're to go to God and say, God, help me purify my heart. Help me act more like you. Help me think more like you. Help me talk more like you. And so as we draw near to God, we're to purify our hearts. We're to pursue the life that God has called us to. That's a life of holiness. But here's the reality, church. Only God can do that in and through you. Only he can purify us on the inside and out. And to do that, we have to draw near to him. So draw near to God, pursue him, right, in his presence, seek him with a heart of repentance, purify our hearts, pursue holiness. And then James writes in verse 9, this is probably not anybody's life verse, right? We had a child dedication a few weeks ago, and, you know, families picked out a life verse for their kids. I don't think it's going to be this one. Be miserable and mourn and weep, right? Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. That sounds a little depressing, right, church? Right? Be miserable and weep and turn your joy to gloom. Let me be clear. God is not saying that he wants us to live a terrible and miserable life. God calls us to live a blessed life. Don't miss what James is saying here. Remember, the context is all about our struggle and our battle with sin and our flesh and temptations and pursuing the things of the world. We all wrestle with this. We all face the struggle in one way or another. And so James is saying, even though you've sinned and partaken in the things of this world and enjoyed the things of this world that are against God, to have victory over that, draw near to him, right? Turn from those things. Confess your sins. And he says, mourn and be miserable and weep over what? Over our sin. The next note is this. As we draw near to God, we are to treat sin seriously. You know, James is saying here, he says, don't be trivial with sin. We're really good, church, at saying, well, that was just a little white lie. Or no, that's a big sin. Church, we shouldn't look back at our sin and laugh about it. Right? We shouldn't rejoice and be happy that we had those moments. Knowing what sin is, church. Let's get serious here for a second. Knowing what sin is and the consequences of sin, it should cause us to weep. It should cause us to mourn, church. Let's take this a little bit deeper. Your sin and my sin is what sent Jesus to the cross. Do you get that? Sin separated you and me from God. Sin causes destruction in our life. It destroys relationships and marriages and church families, and it eats at us from the inside out. It tries to enslave us. Sin, if allowed to grow, continues to divide and destroy. Sin's a big deal. Whether it's the little white lie sent Jesus to the cross, church. Murder sent Jesus to the cross and everything in between. And so when we see God and the life that he's called us to, when we come into his presence, we should look at our sin. And the next thing in your notes is this: we should grieve over our sin. We should grieve over our sin, church. Sin is evil. Right? Let's name it, church. It's evil. It's the opposite of who God is. Let's own up to this in the church. We're really good at pointing out other people's sins. But when was the last time you grieved over your sin? I'm just going to let that sit with you for a second. When's the last time that you mourned and wept and grieved over your sin? Church, because here's the reality. If we are not grieving over our sin, we probably don't understand the seriousness of sin. Jesus gave his life to rescue you from sin. So when you're in the struggle, you can have victory over that in Jesus Christ. You can submit to God. You can resist the devil and he will flee from you. You can have victory during this battle when you draw near to God and pursue an intimate communion with him. And church, this is not just a simple, hey, God, sorry about that. Would you help me? That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about an intimate time in the presence of God. We draw near to God when we repent, when we pursue holiness, when we treat sin seriously, and then, according to verse 10, we draw near to God when we trust God completely. When we trust God completely. Look at verse 10 with me. He says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Church, during the struggle and in all of life, you can trust God. We don't live like we can trust him. Amen? But we can trust God. Not just a little bit, but we can trust him completely. We can trust what his word says. We can trust him to lead us. We can trust him to care for us. We can trust him to love us. We can trust that he's right, and we're probably not. And so let's come into his presence and humble ourselves before him. Church, you know what it means to humble ourselves? And he's writing this to America too, church, just so you know. Like we have a little bit of pride, right? We got some good pride, right? We go America, right? USA, all that good stuff. But we have a hard time admitting that we're wrong and humbling ourselves. Let's just own it. We have a hard time with that. And he says, humble yourselves. You know what it means? It means to make oneself low. Church, I would encourage us to work on humbling ourselves so that we don't have to be humbled. To be humble before God is to be on your face before him. And that's still not low enough, is it? It's to be on our face before God. Church, this is the God who was before anything else was. This is the God who spoke and created everything out of nothing. This is the God who created you and me in his image. He created us to have a relationship with him. He breathed his breath into our lungs. This is the God who knit you and me together in our mother's womb. This is the God who is over all things, sustains all things, know all things. He's powerful and he is perfect. Our God is holy, church. He's set apart. He is perfect. And even while we're in the battle, when we're choosing sin over God, when we choose our pleasures, even when we choose the world over him, he still so loves you. He sent Jesus, God the Son, to die in our place, and he defeated death, hell, sin, and the grave, and he rose again so that we could be with him forever. You can trust him. You can trust him with your sin. You can trust him with your struggles. You can trust him with your anxiety. You can trust him with your addictions. You can trust him with your marriage. You can trust him with your kids. You can trust him with your money, church. We can trust God. I love what David says in Psalm 139. You guys heard me refer to that all the time. I just love that passage. A lot of times, even when we're praying before the holy God that knows everything, we still have a hard time admitting and confessing stuff to him. We're like, we're just going to leave that back there in the closet, right? God probably won't see it, but God knows everything. He's in us. He knows every nook and cranny. He's opened up every drawer. Are you with me, church, right? And then David prays, would you search me and try me, know my heart, find any wicked way in me, any way that opposes you, God. You can trust him. Because when he saw the worst of you, he still came and died for you. Look back at what James says. He says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Church, those last five words were really hard for me last week. Because I've spent much of my life trying to prop myself up. We spend much of our life trying to lift ourselves, prop ourselves, promote ourselves, put ourselves first. But God says something radical here. He says, draw near to God, humble yourselves before him, and he will do the exalting. He will exalt you. And church, he can exalt me and lift me up much more than I can ever do myself. God will give you grace in your humility, and he will be the one to raise you up. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Church, if we're spending our time trying to promote ourselves and lift ourselves up, church, that's sinful. It's not humble. Let God be the one that lifts you up. The best place for you and me to be is in the presence of God, under the mighty hand of God, drawing near to him, on our faces, bowed down before him, and let him lift you up. Sometimes we just need to do it on the outside. Sometimes it's not good enough just to do this, is it? Sometimes we just need to lay out and say, God, I'm here. Like, I'm going to humble myself before. Are you with me, church? Right? Sometimes we just got to do that. I'm getting old, y'all. Okay. Be humble before God, and he will draw near to you. We can trust him. You can trust him, church.